Hello, everyone. I'm Kevin Winder, and thanks for tuning in to another broadcast of Beyond Everything Radio. And guess what? I have a question for you. Do you think justice is about making things fair? You know, our world commonly understands justice as it extends to equality and fairness. And when things aren't fair, we demand justice. And in our broadcast today, we're going to look at another form of justice that isn't based on what is fair, but what is right. Join me now as we see beyond justice into a parable that reveals a very disappointing truth that, if understood, will ultimately transform everything. Hello, everybody. Thanks so much for coming back to another broadcast of Beyond Everything Radio. I'm your host. My name's Kevin Winder. I am an online pastor. I'm an author. I'm an uncoach. I'd like to welcome you to this week's broadcast and welcome you to Sunday. You know, every single week I invite you to go to my website, www.kevinwinder.com, and sign up for my weekly newsletter entitled Winder's Windshield. When you do, you're going to have an opportunity to dialogue with me. That's how I know your feedback. And man, I got to tell you, the feedback from this last several weeks has been incredible. Do you realize that when I teach the Bible, the click-through rate has gone up, the share rate has gone up more than 20%, which is really incredible. So who knew? We are talking about the Bible, that's true, but we're trying to hear familiar Bible stories as though we're hearing them for the very first time. And that takes a little bit of a concerted effort. It's a little different strategy. And so I'm glad to hear that you are liking this, that you're forwarding it to folks. I really want you to go to my website, www.kevinwinder.com, and sign up for Winder's Windshield. And if you do, I'll be so glad. I'd love to hear from you. I'd love to hear your comments, good, bad, indifferent. It'd be great to start a dialogue with you. This week, folks, we are going to look at a parable. We're going to move to the book of Matthew, and we're going to look at a parable. And the title of today's talk is called Day Labor and Justice for All. Day labor and justice for all. And man, I got to tell you, this is going to be one where some of you are probably going to, I don't know, not like it. I mean, there's probably about 50,000 people, roughly between 50 and 70,000 people every week that hear this broadcast. And I got to assume, based on what I know about you, that a good portion of you are going to think that my cheese has slid right off the cracker. I mean, the topic of justice is so central to our framework of ultimate reality. It's central to our framework of God that it's nearly impossible for us to see beyond it. And I got to tell you that as an online pastor, I'm just like you. I go out and I get a job and I work for my money. And I am not paid to pander to my core base. I do not have to keep them happy or else risk losing them to another church. Nope, I underwrite every single thing here because I'm under the conviction that to charge for ministry is not right. So I'm always suspect of anybody who's a full-time pastor, a full-time teacher of the Bible. For me, that just immediately makes things suspect. And I know that a lot of people subscribe to that, and that's okay. I'm not diminishing those who do. I'm just saying for me, no way. And that means I'm free. I am free to teach this parable how I believe it was intended to be taught. Now, do I have your attention? I hope so. We're talking about day labor and justice for all. Now, in case you think I've misinterpreted this passage, and I'm sure that some of you will because you have a preset idea of what this passage is all about, I have prepared a list of scripture verses that prove that what I'm talking about is not just this one story, but it is the meta-narrative found within all the books of scripture. So I'm not talking about 10 extra verses. I'm not talking about 20 more Bible verses you can go and look at. I'm talking about 132 verses that you can go and look at. You can go to my website, kevinwinder.com, go to products, and look up restoration, not retribution. That's restoration, not retribution. And you will see this list that comprises almost every single book of the Bible. So this is not a subject that is just casually assumed here. This is one that I have really put the time in to figure this stuff out. So when you do, you're going to read for yourself that God's goal of justice is not about getting even, but it's about making all things whole. Do you see that? It's not about getting even. It's about making all things whole. And last week, I explained why truth is always disappointing at first. I mean, we pridefully assume that we possess the truth, don't we? We all think that what we believe is the truth, and therefore, when something else that's different comes along, we immediately dismiss it as an alternative belief. It's an alternative assessment or conviction, but it can't be the truth because it's different than what I hold, and I happen to hold the truth. And so when it first comes, it's always the opposite of what we think, or it's always disappointing. And there's going to be a sense in which you're going to see that this passage should disappoint you. And immediately it's easy for us to just disregard alternative perspectives due to the binary framework in which we think. But will you be a student? That's the question. Will you be a disciple? And will you remain humble enough to receive this? And if so, I believe your life is about to change. Now that's big. That's heavy. So I better bring it, right? If I'm going to, you know, oversell it like that, this had better really hit the mark. And so here goes. The only justice that most of us have an understanding about is retribution. Retribution is the idea that justice is about evening the score. We see it throughout Scripture in this idea of an eye for an eye. It's getting even. You stole my bike, you're going to pay, right? Retributive justice is the lens through which nearly every one of us comes to know and understand God and the Bible, because that is how religion teaches it. Retribution is the basis of religion's power plays. It's the basis of fear tactics. It's the basis of appeasement, right? And, you know, let's just realize first that when you're talking about retribution, if you have a system of faith where you're trying to shield retribution against you from a power greater than you, that is a tribal and mythological way to understand and thus fear the deities. It's really low-level consciousness, much like you'd see in first-world religions, like the Bushmen of the Kalahari, who does the dance so that the gods will bless the hunt or bless the crops. You know, modern-day religion hasn't really come very much further. We are a lot more ornate, and we're much more organized, and we're much more educated. But in reality, the storyline is ultimately we got to keep God happy or else. And in the Bible, we can understand where we get this. I mean, there's countless texts there that reflect this human bias. You know, however, if you keep reading, there is always an alternative form of justice that emerges. And the pattern goes like this. You read about retribution, 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 and then all of a sudden, it switches and it goes to restoration. See, the retribution is man's ascribing to God what we think God is like. And then the nuance of the gospel emerges through the pages of Scripture and shows us restoration. It shows us that there's something bigger and greater, that God's ways are not our ways. And so if you keep reading, you see this alternative form of justice emerge within the pages of Scripture. And that's why I included all of them for you as a resource. So retribution means that God will do something severe to those people, right? Those people who aren't as good as us. Those people who don't believe like us. Those people who aren't as smart or as clever or as lucky as we are. In fact, many religious people are strangely comforted by believing that God will get even with those who are not like us. I remember sitting in a conversation and one Christian guy was talking about his trip to Jerusalem, and the Muslim people were blowing their horns and doing their religious practice, and it was making so much noise, and they were disrespectful in his eyes of the Christian, you know, traditions that were going on. And he basically was saying, well, God's going to get them in the end. And he took great comfort in that. It's basically this core belief that emerges within people, especially us religious people. And it comes from this idea that says, I'm on God's side, and they aren't. And like Esau in Genesis 27, we comfort ourselves with the death of our brother. You know, Jesus told a story about the justice of heaven. Did you realize that? He truly told a very specific parable, specifically about the justice of heaven. And it destroyed the expectations of his audience. And if I tell it correctly to you today, it will do the same for much of my audience. So how do you understand the justice of heaven? That's the real question. That's where we're going to start. How do you understand the justice of heaven? I mean, do only a few people get to go? I mean, among most religion, do you realize that God fails to save most of humanity? Every single religion has an exclusivity claim about how their particular belief in God is that their belief is the one God, the true God, the greatest God, the strongest God, the most elite God, that all other gods are deficient or diminished or less than the one that they are believing in. And therefore, they have the real religion, the right way to believe. Each one believes that, and yet at the same time, each one believes that this great, big, huge God that's on their team fails to save most of humanity. Because, let's face it, not everybody's going to become a Christian. Not everybody is going to turn to Islam. Not everybody is going to turn to the law for salvation under Judaism or Buddhism or Hinduism. You see, folks, all of the different religions are not all wrong, and none of them have it all right. There's something bigger that's emerging. And the storyline that God fails most of humanity is actually theologically untenable. I mean, for the reason we hold on to that year after year and decade and century after century is that we lack an alternative that we can actually hold on to. We are just locked into to retribution. We can't get away from it. We haven't understood the gospel of restoration. And it was the exact same in Jesus' day. I mean, historical Judaism was the elite religion that had the one true God. And the temple and its leaders then ran roughshod with ethical violence to gain compliance from the masses and appease their angry God, their jealous God, their edgy, on-edge God who could, you know, unleash horrible horrors to you if you didn't obey. And like all of Jesus' teachings, he subverts these ideas by reframing ultimate reality. You know, and I hope I can do that for you today. You see, the parable of the workers in the vineyard is found in Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. Actually, I think it starts Matthew chapter 19 in the last verse and continues because it's like bookends with the first and the last. But folks, you need to know that this story absolutely eradicates retributive justice. It's the end of retributive justice. And folks, if you are a Christian and you subscribe to the belief of Christianity, that Jesus died on the cross as the propitiation for our sins, then this is the end of retribution. Jesus is the end of retribution, which means Jesus is the end of appeasement. And if you subscribe to that, then any religious system that is trying to get you to appease God through obedience and compliance has completely not served you well. I'll just put it that way. You see, the story of the workers in the vineyard tells of a manager of a field who hires workers at the very beginning of the day. And each worker agrees to work for a denarius, which is another word for a day's wage. They're day laborers, right? And every couple of hours, the manager goes out into the city and he finds more people to come and join the work. And he offers each person, at each hour of the day, a day's wage. And he does this up until the very last hour of work. And so when it's time for payment, those that are hired last are given a full day's wage. I mean, can you imagine just being hired and saying, hey, you've come and worked for me for 45 minutes? I mean, that's amazing. But as he goes down the line, starting with those who were hired last all the way to those who were hired first, those who bore the work in the heat of the day, like it says in verse 12, also each got a day's wage, a denarius. And those who were hired first were furious. It's unfair, they say in verse 12. And that is precisely how we know Jesus is teaching about justice, because he's identifying people who think justice is unfair. And so, folks, we latch on to retribution when we perceive life as unfair. I'll say that again. We latch on to retribution when we perceive life as being unfair to us. I mean, think about it. You've been slighted. You got to get even. There's a part of you that says, whoa, you're not going to cut me off in traffic. I'm going to speed around you and cut you back off in traffic. Or you're not going to cheat me. I'll tell you what, you do that, I'm going to ruin you. I will get even. Right? These are the narratives that play within our unredeemed soul. So we do latch on to retribution quite easily, folks. And that's why this is not a popular teaching. You see, the hiring manager, which obviously is depicting God in the story about the justice of heaven, the hiring manager is God. And what he does as he responds to the people who were hired first is completely unexpected. You see this in verse 14, where he essentially scolds those hired first for trying to begrudge him for his generosity. It's like, are you trying to shut down my generosity? I mean, this is our clue to heaven, folks, and why some people simply will not accept heaven on its terms. We want heaven on our terms. We want to feel like we earned it. We did the right thing. We believed the right way. We made the right sacrifices. We turned down the right offers. We tuned into the right things. We laid it down. We put in the time, right? This is the whole point of what this passage is getting at. You guys, this is a soul issue. It is really hard to pick the scab off of this one. You see, some people will not accept heaven's terms for justice. And for them, unfair heaven is not heaven at all. Many people will hate how unfair heaven actually is. And remember, heaven is not just out there one day in some mystical place. Heaven, remember, the kingdom of heaven is here. It's among us. And so it's here and now. And if you don't like this idea of, you know, if you think some of these ideas are unfair now, you are already out of sync with the justice of heaven. You're not going to like it when you get there. See, the manager, God, in the story is not dividing us up into good and better and best. I mean, that's what religion does, doesn't it? It tells us who's valid and who's invalid. Religion likes to separate us and say, hey, you're the star-bellied sneech and you're the one without the star. And it tells us, you know, you're right, you're wrong, you're a heretic, and you're godly, and you're carnal, and you're this, and you're that, because it can label you, and it has this scorecard about who wins and who doesn't. But that's not what we see here. We see God not dividing us by good, better, and best. You see, the goal here was to make everybody whole. That's the symbolism of the denarius. You get enough for the day. Everybody gets enough for the day. Everybody gets enough. Everybody is whole. Heaven is not a meritocracy. You see, we don't earn it. It's not based on our good deeds or avoiding bad deeds. It's not about who we date, whether we drink, smoke, cuss, or chew or not. It's not earned. And regardless of our proximity, it says, like in chapter 19, verse 30, and chapter 20, verse 16, he talks about those who are first and those who are last. He's talking about you're all going to have a different proximity to the justice of heaven. Some of you, this is going to just be easy to accept, and some of you, it's going to be really hard. Some of you are first, some of you are last, right? And see, restoration for everybody are the terms of heaven. That is the terms of heaven. We have to get good with that, restoration for everybody. We all must agree to those terms in verse 13. Every single worker agrees to the terms. And so that's a lot easier if you were hired later, right? If you weren't the one who labored so much and didn't undergo the heat of the day, then that's a lot easier for you. But for those who have skin in the game, those who are depicted here as most entrenched in religion, you're totally going to prefer retribution and merit over restoration and wholeness. Mark my words, if you are deeply entrenched, if you have fought a big fight, if you've made a lot of sacrifices, if you have, by comparison to others, really laid it down for the cause or for the faith, then you will prefer retribution and merit over restoration and wholeness. That's the point. That's the scab this passage is trying to pick off of your soul. I mean, imagine a roller coaster that everybody gets to ride, but our place in line really has no bearing on when we get to ride. I mean, if you got in line first and waited and waited and waited, but they're just picking people out of the line to go ride the roller coaster, you would be livid because it seems unfair. But it's not unfair. It's fair in the sense that everybody gets to ride. That's the point. It seems unfair if you thought that you could be first. Do you see how this is coming to the surface now? Heaven is not first come, first serve. It's all come, all served. That is the essence of this passage. It was absolutely unbelievable in the hearing of the religious of the day, and I believe it's absolutely unbelievable in the hearing today. And so, folks, hell then is actually hating the justice of heaven. If you find yourself pushing back against what I'm saying because you just cannot believe that it's all people are saved, you cannot believe that all people are justified, are made whole, then there is essentially hell breeding in your soul. It is the hating of the justice of heaven and clinging to what is fair. You're going to demand fairness. You're not going to enter. You see, you're going to stay right outside the walls until you finally accept heaven for heaven's terms. And I think that's what the gates of heaven are always depicted of in Revelations 22, when it says that there's this river of life that flows out of the city, and it goes to the healing of the disappointed and the broken and the lost and the hurting. Right, the healing of the city, or those who are disappointed with the justice of heaven. That's why they don't go in. It's not that they can't go in, it's that we won't. See, the justice of heaven isn't based on the merit of some. It's based on love of all. And restoration is justice. Restoration is justice because it makes all things whole. Restoration makes all things complete. Restoration justifies all. See, restoration understands that every single person falls short of the glory of God. You see that in Romans 3:23. So nobody's good enough. Restoration is fair because it closes the gap no matter how small or how large it is in your life. And that's the point of this parable. Some come late, some work hard, some don't. Some were lazy and didn't try hard, and they still got the same result as those who started early and worked their rear ends off. Restoration, not retribution, is what most optimally glorifies God. Do you see that? Think of it like this. An athlete who never drops a ball is way more glorified than the one who only catches perfect throws. You see, this restoration is the kind of justice that most optimally glorifies God. And Jesus concludes this passage with this very famous words. He says, the first will be last, and the last will be first. And it's paradoxical that those who think that they're closest to heaven are actually farthest from it. And while there are many of those who can't even describe themselves as insiders, and think about that, my audience is about a 50-50. I've got those who are very kind of fundamental in their faith. They're strong believers. They have a strong religious preference. And I have those who would not even describe themselves as religious people. Now, if you can get to this place where even you can't even describe yourself as an insider because you understand that it wasn't you that put you there. It's God that puts you there. It's God that restores all things and closes all the gaps. If you get that, then something amazing is taking place, right? Matthew 21, 31, it says prostitutes and sinners will enter before the religious for this very reason. And so do you realize that both the humble and the proud are shocked at ultimate reality? This means that none of us got it right. And of course, how could we? None of us possess all the truth. Restoration is far better than meeting our expectation. It beats that. Those who expect ruin find new life, and those who expect congratulations find disappointment. It's far better than meeting our expectations. It's way better than that. And only when all comers lay down our right to complain do we finally create the space for restoration, and we gain the eyes to see the kingdom of heaven. But we have to lay down our right to complain. See, the question before us today is this. Are you okay with the manager's generosity? Are you really okay with it? Because if you insist on fairness, then heaven will be your greatest disappointment. Greetings, everyone. I'm Kevin Winder from Beyond Everything Radio, and I really want to encourage you to go to my website right now and sign up for Winder's Windshield. That's my weekly newsletter, and you can find it at kevinwinder.com. When you sign up, you'll join all the others in the virtual space. Each Sunday morning, you'll get a link to my blog, my radio program, and my podcast. You'll be the first to access new content, uncoaching opportunities, and webinars, and so much more. Sign up now and you'll get a free e-version of my book, Getting Better When You Can't. Now, go to kevinwinder.com and remember I spell Kevin like the number 7. Go to kevinwinder.com and look for Winder's Windshield and sign up today.